Hello, everybody. This is Father John on Friday of the ninth week after Pentecost. Today, we're going to concentrate primarily on the epistle and the gospel, and we'll return to our discussion of the problem of suffering tomorrow. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pardon me. So the first of the readings is 1 Corinthians 14, 26 through 40. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let no one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For if ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. As in all churches of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What, came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, so now, both in yesterday's epistle reading and in today's, there's discussion of this, of the gift of tongues. And this has become somewhat of a complicated topic as of late. So I would actually direct you to a book, namely Father Seraphim Rose's Orthodoxy and the Religion of the Future, where he talks about the charismatic movement and what the gift of tongues is not. So have a look at that book, about particularly the sections on the charismatic movement and Pentecostal church, for a discussion about misconceptions around the gift of tongues. But what I want to concentrate on today is the call for everything to be done decently and in order, firstly. But let's start from verse 26. Notice he says, the apostle says, let all things be done unto edifying. Now think about this word edify. In English, the word edify comes from edificare in Latin, meaning to build up. So, in the church, the purpose of the church is for the salvation of its members. So that we want to build up the members of the church, to build each other up in Christ. And for this reason, St. Paul says, let all things be done unto edifying. Then in verse 33, he connects this with the need for order in the church. And he says, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So this sets up this idea of order and the need, that the fact that order and peace in the church go together. Now, the next few verses, verses 34 through 36. Some of the ladies who are listening might not like. And as preface to verses 34 to 36, I want you to think about verse 37. So look at verse 37. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Okay, so notice then the seriousness with which we are to take the words of St. Paul. He is, after all, the chosen vessel, as we learned earlier in the year in our studies. So he says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So, and that it's for that very cause that his epistles, and the epistles of the other apostles for that matter, are used as canonical scripture. Right? So now, with that in mind, read verses 34 through 36. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And there, of course, he's making reference to Genesis 3:16. So, I'm not going to comment too much on these verses. I want these particular ones about the relationship between men and women. What I really want to do, our next reasonable step, given the presence of feminism in our society, the next reasonable step is to adopt as our interpretive approach what he says in 36, or I'm sorry, in 37, that if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, that he ought to acknowledge the things that he writes, namely St. Paul, unto us are the commandments of the Lord. So if we can begin to just simply take verses 34 through 36 seriously, to begin to take it seriously, and for the ladies who are listening, I mean you no offense. I'm only intending to repeat what St. Paul says. But we need to take seriously what he says, because it is indeed the commandments of the Lord. He's giving us the commandments of the Lord. So from 34 to 36, he says, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, meaning with authority in the church. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? So, we have to try to take this seriously, which is very difficult for us in our modern context, because this is a very different way of looking at things, right? But in general, St. Paul is concerned about order in the church. And, both of the sexes have their corresponding tendencies that are sinful. Men, for example, particularly younger men especially, have a tendency to lose their temper and get unnecessarily angry. And women sometimes have a tendency to try to to gossip and to try to speak with authority in the church when they ought not. And so St. Paul is trying to correct this here, namely correct the disorder that arises if women are trying to exercise authority in the church, particularly over men. Now, again, some of you may feel offense to that, but understand that I'm sorry that if you're offended to some degree, but when we feel offense to the scriptures, then we realize that we have to realize that there's a problem. Because, after all, this isn't what I'm saying. This is what St. Paul's saying. And if we take our faith seriously, and we take the scriptures seriously, we certainly have to take what the apostles say seriously. Okay, so now look at verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. And here I want to strike a special emphasis on the liturgical order of the church and the devotional order of our homes. But first, I want to read a little section from Vladika Verkhy's textbook on liturgics, in which he comments on this very verse. He says, the decent order of the Orthodox divine services was developed over centuries. Their authors, are the holy apostles and the holy fathers and hymnographers of the church. The rite of worship was formed by ascetics and heroes of the spirit in deserts and in monasteries. Therefore, the wealth of prayers, ideas, images, and thoughts, which has accumulated over the ages, which is kept and preserved in thick church books and leather bindings, must resound in the souls of believers through fervent worship. And whoever loves the prayers of the church, once he has understood their contents, will also love their harmonious order. That's from the introduction to Vladika Verkey's book on liturgics. Okay, pardon me. So, notice that I very frequently get the question, well, why do we have to have, you know, formal services? Why can't we, or prayers, why can't we simply pray to God in our own words? And certainly, we can pray to God in our own words. But here I want us to think back to how we learned just about anything. But firstly, how we learned how to speak. We're sitting there, you know, perhaps in our high chair or whatever, and over time when we're little, we hear our parents saying things. And we realize, oh, there's that round red thing that's on the table, that's an apple, because they say the word apple, and then we associate the two things. And I'm not going to go into this lengthy conversation about how language works, but the general idea here is that we have to imitate our parents, and the child might start to say, you know, aho, aho, and like you're sitting in the high chair, you're kind of wondering, what's he saying? Sooner or later, he gets the actual full word out there. All right. So, a rather large lightning strike just went off, but it wasn't too close to my house. All right. So now think about prayer. So we learn how to speak by imitating, listening to, and imitating those who speak when we're little. And then we have to learn how to address God. Well, who are we to imitate in this case? Who but the apostles, the church fathers, and the various saints? We want to pray as they prayed, so that we may feel and think and wish and desire as they did. So the prayers of the church are, as it were, a great treasury. A treasury of repentance. A treasury of prayers that reform us in every possible way we can be reformed. And I really mean reformed, right? Formed anew. And this also relates very great degree, to order in the church services. And this is why it's very important for people to step forward to learn how to run a chanting stand and to learn the typikon. Because when the services are done out of order, not done decently, that is, as St. Paul says in verse 40, then there is a lack of peace. It's harder to pray. It's harder for people to pay attention to the prayers. It's harder for people to pray as the fathers have taught. So, you know, we often talk about the need for carrying one's cross. So we should, and all of us should be trying to learn as much as we can, first, to use the prayers from the prayer book, the standard prayer books, I should say, there are different ones, the standard Orthodox prayer books, in the morning and the evening, again, with our families. And now notice what St. Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. So we should be learning ourselves how to stand and attend properly, if we don't know. And we should be enforcing this with our children so that they're not wandering about or on iPads or what have you, right? When we say prayers together, we should let our senses be calm. We should turn off the phone. We should put away cell phones. And we should direct all of our attention to the prayers. We should teach our children the importance of getting up and going to church on Sunday morning and in the evening before. Because remember, the order of the church dictates The liturgical day begins with Vespers. And so just as we saw in Genesis, the evening and the morning were one day, right? The liturgical day begins with Vespers. We should be in church, if we follow the order of the church, we should be in church on Saturday night. Saturday night is indeed the beginning of Sunday, liturgically. So in all these things, whether in prayer and fasting, we should be pursuing this godly order enjoined upon us by the prayer books, by the service books, by the various services and sacraments of the church, and by the teachings of the fathers. All right, so now with all of that, let's have a look at the section from Matthew for today. Now the reading was from Matthew 21, 12 through 14, and 17 through 20. But to give a little bit of a context here, I'm actually going to read from chapter 21, verse 1, and then read the rest of the reading for today. All right? And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went, and did as Jesus commanded them. And he brought the ass, and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before, and that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple, and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And he left them, and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it, and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Okay, so we have the entry of our Lord into Jerusalem, and we'll recall from the Gospel of John that this took place after the raising of Lazarus, the four days dead. pardon me. And here, Vladika Verki points out in his textbook on the four Gospels, he says, Our Lord went in order to drink the cup of redemptive suffering, to give his soul for the redemption of many, and later to enter into his glory. And here you'll recall our reading from yesterday, if I remember correctly, when he said, he asked the sons of Zebedee, our Lord, Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, namely his passion? Right. So here, Vladika Verki is telling us that he's going into the city in fulfillment of his discussion, his earlier discussion with the apostles. Now notice that he comes fulfilling the prophets, which of course is happening throughout the gospel, right? So we have the quotation from Zechariah, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, in his textbook, Vladika Verki notes that, first, Palestine had few horses. And so, therefore, only soldiers would use horses. to sit on a mule or a donkey was a symbol of peace. And so, our Lord, sitting on a mule, or rather a donkey, is coming as the King of Peace into Jerusalem. Notice that they say, the Hebrews, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And here we need to understand that the word Hosanna in Hebrew signifies save, so or salvation. So when they're saying salvation in the highest, it's on account of the fact that he's not coming to establish an earthly kingdom as such, but a heavenly kingdom through his passion. Okay, so he comes into Jerusalem now, and he casts out the merchants from the temple. And Ludica Verki notes that this is noted in all the synoptic gospels, this particular event. Understand that he had cast them out once before. So we have 3 years previously, our Lord had gone into the temple and cast out the money changers from the temple. And this is recounted in the Gospel of John. But now he comes again to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and of course to go to his passion. But the Jews figure he's not going to do this again because the sentence of death is hanging over him. And so they set up all of the, you know, the tables of the money changers and so forth. And sure enough, our Savior comes into the temple of God and casts all of them out of the temple, right? The money changers, the seats of them that sold doves, for their own profit, notice. So this is not the same as when they sell candles on the back of the church. The people selling the candles are not profiting from the candles. That's to benefit the church. These are people who are doing this for their own profit. And he says unto them, it is written, my house should be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. Now, notice that there's some more thunder there. Notice that as he does this, the blind and the lame come to him and he heals them in the temple. And Ludica Verki notes that the glory of his divinity was surely somehow apparent to those there. Between the miracles, between his the fact that he teaches them as one with authority, the fact that he just raised Lazarus from the dead. And so the Jews really don't know quite what to do. Now notice toward the end of the reading, it says, now in the morning as he returned into the city, he hungered. And here we see evidence of the two natures of our Lord. Whereas before we heard Hosanna in the highest, save in the highest, emphasizing the fact that he's saving them as the incarnate God, the Son of God. Now we see that he hungers, keeping with the fact that he's also the Son of Man. Remember, our Lord has two natures, the divine and the human, in one divine person. So he hungers, and he sees a fig tree, and but there's nothing on it but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow up on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And of course his disciples are quite surprised at that. So we should end today's discussion with a reflection on the possible significance of the fig tree. We should also reflect on the fact that our Savior casts out of the temple the money changers and urges them that his house should be a house of prayer. Remember that we too are houses for the living God, particularly through the entry in of Holy Communion. And so we have to remain prayerful, and prayerful after the order of the church, as we mentioned earlier in the commentary on the discussion of the St. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians. So we'll end there for today, and we'll be back with more on the book of Job and the lectionary, other lectionary readings tomorrow. God bless you.